Well, good morning and welcome to worship at West End United Methodist Church. We are called here by the God of the universe, and we come to celebrate that love that has spoken our name. Again, good morning and welcome to West End. We're delighted that you're here with us this morning, especially if you're here for the first time or you've just begun attending recently. Welcome. Those of us who are here week in and week out would like to meet you and welcome you. We'll look for folks we don't know and introduce ourselves, but if we don't get to you quickly enough, find somebody you don't know, which, if you're a first-time visitor, should be pretty easy. Introduce yourselves to us. We love it that you're here. We'd love for you to be involved here. One way to do that, of course, is by getting involved in what God is doing in and through this congregation. You'll find a whole list of things in your bulletin insert. I will list a few. This afternoon at 5 p.m. here in the sanctuary, we will have our monthly Tazay service. If you've come, you know what a respite that is from the noisiness and the busyness of the world. If you haven't, it's a time of prayer and song and silence, and I think you might find it has a restoring quality about it. So give it a try, 5 p.m. this afternoon in the sanctuary. Also, this coming week, as part of our Mission Week celebration and study, on Thursday, July 25th from 11 till noon, you can come to the West Lawn here and you can make a donation to the United Methodist Initiative, Imagine No More Malaria. Now, in response to your donation, you get a refreshing cup of lemonade. So if you'd like to visit our No More Malaria lemonade stand on the West Lawn, that's 11 to noon on Thursday. I know some of you won't be able to make it during that time. If you can't, they'll still accept donations. Just mark it for that. Also, if you don't have a Sunday school class, we are having every Sunday this summer a combined class in McWhorter Hall. If you haven't tried it, you can plug in next week. It's not a problem. It starts around 9:45, McWhorter Hall. It's based on Trevor Hudson's book about the invitations of Jesus. So if you're not already in a Sunday school class, let me invite you to stop in. Give that a try. I also finally want to introduce you to Aaron Racine. The Reverend Aaron Racine is our newest pastor on staff. Some of you will know her because a few years ago she was an intern here at West End when she was at Vanderbilt Divinity School. For the past 7 years, Aaron has been a pastor at Brentwood United Methodist Church, and she has officially joined our staff this past week. This is her first Sunday. I know you'll want to welcome her. She'll be at this door to Reed Hall after the service if you'd like to greet her personally. We also welcome her husband, David, and their son, Miles, to our community of faith. So we are delighted that you're here, Aaron. Did you ever get really, really scared about something? So scared that you were just absolutely panicked. And you called on Jesus for help. Well, you know, that's what the disciples did. It started me wondering, is that the only time I call on Jesus for help?
lay the foundations of the earth.
The morning star stands together, and all the heavenly beings shout it for joy.
From the midst of the whirlwind, God speaks with power.
We have seen the deeds of the Lord.
Who commands and raises the stormy wind, and also makes the storm be still.
We ourselves have seen the wondrous deeds of the Lord.
Do not accept the grace of God in vain. For God has said, "At an acceptable time I have listened to you, and on a day of salvation I have helped you." Let us confess our sins before God, who will listen and help us in our weakness. Let us pray. Saving God, we confess that our faith is too small, our fear is too great. When we are overwhelmed, we think you do not care enough for us. When life is uncertain and risky, we are not sure we can trust you with our whole hearts. Even when you move among us in powerful ways, we question who you are. Forgive us and calm our fears, we pray. Teach us to trust in your power to save and guide us in every circumstance. Grant us your peace, which is clearly beyond our understanding. In Christ's name we pray. Christ offers peace to our troubled souls. Believe this one whom even the wind and sea obey. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven.
Thank you.
one of the great joys of the church is the baptism of children. This morning, Christopher Warren Sterling and Kristen Youngblood Sterling bring their son, Stephen Andrew Sterling, to God before the community of faith for baptism.
Brothers and sisters in Christ, through the sacrament of baptism, we are initiated into Christ's holy church. We are incorporated into God's mighty acts of salvation and given new birth through water and the Spirit. All this is God's gift offered to us without price. Kristen and Chris, I ask you on behalf of the whole church, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness? Reject the evil powers of this world and repent of your sin. Do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves to you? Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your whole trust in his grace, and promise to serve him as Lord in union with the church, which Christ has opened to all ages, nations, and races? Will you nurture this child in Christ's holy church, that by your teaching and example, he may be guided to accept God's grace for himself, to profess his faith openly, and lead a Christian life? Congregation, do you, as Christ's body, the church, reaffirm both your rejection of sin and your commitment to Christ? If you do, answer, we do.
We do.
Will you nurture one another in Christian faith and life and include this child now before you in your care? With God's help,
we will proclaim the good news and live according to the example of Christ. We will surround this child with a community of love and forgiveness that he may grow in his service to others. We will pray for him that he may be a true disciple who walks in the way that leads to life.
Let us pray. Eternal God, when nothing existed but chaos, you swept across the dark waters and brought forth light. In the days of Noah, you saved those on the ark through water. After the flood, you set in the clouds a rainbow. When you saw your people as slaves in Egypt, you led them to freedom through the sea. Their children you brought through the Jordan to the land which you promised. In the fullness of time, you sent Jesus, nurtured in the water of a womb. He was baptized by John and anointed by your Spirit. He calls his disciples to share in the baptism of his death and resurrection, and to make disciples of all nations. Pour out your Holy Spirit to bless this gift of water and this child that receives it, to wash away his sin and clothe him in righteousness throughout his life, that dying and being raised with Christ, he may share in his final victory. All praise to you, eternal God, through your Son, Jesus Christ, with you and the Holy Spirit, lives and reigns forever. Amen. What name is given this child? Stephen Andrew. Stephen Andrew, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. That gets to hold you too. Stephen Andrew, the Holy Spirit work within you, that you, being born through water and the Spirit, may be a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ all your days. Amen. It's just like bath time. It's okay. It's like, I don't want to go with her.
Will the congregation please stand and face Stephen Andrew? Now it is our joy to welcome our new brother in Christ. Members of the household of God, I commend Stephen Andrew to your love and care. Do all in your power to increase his faith, to confirm his hope, and to perfect him in love.
We give thanks for all that God has already given you, Stephen Andrew. And we welcome you in Christian love. As members together with you in the body of Christ, and in this congregation of the United Methodist Church, we renew our covenant to participate faithfully in the ministries of the church by our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness, that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ.
Thank you. That's awesome. He understands true discipleship.
Let us pray together the prayer for illumination. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and the word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. A lesson from the Gospel according to Mark. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd behind, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. Other boats were with him. A great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that the boat was already being swamped. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" He woke up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." Then the wind ceased, and there was a dead calm. He said to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great awe and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Please be seated, and if there are other youngsters who would care to come down here and join us, you're welcome to. Bring a parent if that helps you feel better about it. Long, long time ago, Jesus gathered his disciples together, and they decided they were going to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Well, that didn't just mean going to the other side of this big body of water. The other side is where the Gentiles lived. Now, the Gentiles were people who were very different from the followers of Jesus, who were Jews. The Gentiles most likely were Romans, and the Roman army was occupying that area at the time. The disciples would have been afraid of going to the other side in the first place, but Jesus wanted to do it, they would do it. Well, they got out into the middle of the sea. Jesus went to sleep, but then a storm came up. Well, at least four of those disciples had fished for a living and were sailors because they were out fishing in boats for a living. And even they were terrified. It was so strong, and water was coming into the boat. They didn't know what to do. So they woke up Jesus. Now, I'm not sure exactly why that made sense or what they expected him to do, because Jesus didn't fish for a living. He helped his father build things for a living, okay? But they said, they didn't even ask for help. They said, "You don't care anything about us." And so finally, Jesus says, "Peace, be still." Now, in Mark's gospel, Jesus says that to the ocean, to the water, to the sea. But I think he probably is saying it to the disciples too, saying, "Hush, be quiet." Because, you know, there was a storm going on inside them too. It's called fear. They were so afraid. Well, when everything got quiet, his disciples looked at Jesus and they thought, "Wow, this is no ordinary rabbi. This is no ordinary teacher. If he can say to the sea, 'Be still,' then maybe we ought to hush when he tells us to hush too." And they felt awe. Instead of fear, they felt this amazement that they were in the presence of somebody who had the power of God working through him. Now, I'm going to talk a little bit more about stories of fear and stories that help calm us and help us. And when I do, see if you can see what it has to do with this story that Aaron read and that is told about Jesus, okay? Let's pray. Thank you, God, for being with us through the storms. Thank you for calling us to those places where we are afraid and then telling us not to be afraid, because you are with us. We trust in you, and we thank you for your presence every single minute of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for coming, Dale. I'm going to begin today in a little different way. Our Bishop McAlealy sent out an email with a pastoral letter in it and asked that the letter be read in all the churches in the conference. He also asked that we encourage prayer for the families of those persons who were killed in Charleston, South Carolina, for the perpetrator, for his family, and for all those citizens whose lives have been affected. And as you well know, it's not limited to Charleston or to South Carolina. It affects us as well. This is his letter. "Dear sisters and brothers, across the Nashville area of the United Methodist Church, there is shock and sadness at the violent acts perpetrated upon our brothers and sisters at Emmanuel African Methodist Episcopal Church in Charleston, South Carolina. While any form of violence against any person or people for any reason is unacceptable, we are further grieved that racial prejudice appears to be the motivation for this attack. Our social principles state that racism plagues and cripples our growth in Christ, inasmuch as it is antithetical to the gospel itself." That's from our discipline. I'm going to read it again. It's that important. "Racism plagues and cripples our growth in Christ, inasmuch as it is antithetical to the gospel itself. We are told in Scripture that all people are created in the image of God." That's from Genesis chapter 1. "And that in the fully realized state of humanity made known to us in Jesus Christ, all of the categories we use to divide ourselves, including race, gender, socioeconomic status, all fall away, and we become one as God intended. In this congregation, we would add sexual orientation to that list. As we pause today, let us remember especially our African American pastors and congregations as they ponder the deep-seated hatred and anger that is directed toward them simply because of their color. As we evaluate our current safety plans in welcoming of the stranger with generous and radical hospitality, may we do so acknowledging that we live in a world where evil still exists. May we remember, even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, God, through Jesus Christ, is still with us. Our weeping and mourning will make for some long nights. As people of faith, we know joy and forgiveness, justice and reconciliation will roll down as waters, and righteousness as an ever-flowing stream. We urge all people to pray for the 9 victims of this shooting and their families, for the people of Emmanuel AME Church, for the perpetrator and his family, and for the Charleston community. We renew our commitment to stand against the evils of racism and prejudice in all forms. We look forward to the day that violence, hatred, and death will be no more, when God's kingdom is fully realized on earth. Serving Christ with you, Bishop William T. McAlealy. And I appreciate the bishop making that statement on behalf of the United Methodist Church here in the Tennessee Conference. Well, if you know anything about me, you know that I'm a big proponent of storytelling. And I usually dwell on the positive aspects of storytelling. But we all know that stories can be used to hurt and do harm, just like stories can be used to help and do good. And while I ordinarily focus on those stories that help us do good, we all know that there are times when we are caught up in stories that develop attitudes that do us or other people harm. In the text from Mark that you heard Aaron read, the disciples are living out of an old story. Okay? That old story says that if we go to the other side where the Gentiles live, we will be rendered unclean. We will be in danger. We will be associating with people that God has intended us not to associate with. That's part of that story, because they knew that somehow, because of their religion and their calling, they were living a life superior to those who had conquered and occupied their country. They were living out of the story that said, because we fish for a living and because we sailed this sea before, we know what we're doing. And yet when the storm comes up, and these experienced fishermen and sailors try every trick they know, none of it helps. They're so panicked. They are so fear-ridden that instead of asking Jesus to help them, they wake him up and start accusing him. You don't love us. You don't care what happens to us. He's a builder. Come on, you people are the people who are supposed to know how to sail these seas. So he simply says, Mark tells us, to the wind and the water, peace, be still. Now I think he's also talking to the disciples. I really do. I think he's saying, hush, be quiet over there. Because I said to the children, there are more than one storm going on here. There are storms outside, but there are storms inside. And that storm of fear is turning them into people who can accuse their rabbi, who can call him on the carpet, which they are not supposed to do. And Jesus asks, why are you afraid? Have you no faith? He doesn't say, oh, ye of little faith. He says, why are you afraid? Do you not have even a little bitty speck of faith? And they're all in awe of him, because they had seen him doing miracles and healings before, but those were garden variety miracles and healings, like other rabbis were traveling around doing, but Now they knew they were in the presence of the power of God. Now, this story is often used as a kind of Jesus take the wheel, you'll get me out of any tough situation I'm in story. I don't believe it's that at all. Because after all, if you read the whole context, ultimately everybody in that boat but one will die. Not in spite of the fact that they followed Jesus, but because they followed Jesus, and Jesus will not get them out of that tight spot. So I don't think this is a story of, oh, I get myself into this rough spot, and hey, you get me out of it. No. I think it's a story instead about how our fears lead us to lose faith. That the old stories that we have clung to no longer work, and we have a hard time stepping into and living out a new story. After all, they're accusing Jesus. It's not the storm that's the problem. If you hadn't told us to go across to the other side to be with all these other people we didn't want to be with in the first place, we wouldn't be in this situation. Right? You know, we in this country have lived in a number of stories. James William McClendon once said that we live in a tournament of stories, that there are stories competing for our lives and our imaginations and our intentions. And we have lived on this continent in a story that we inherited from England primarily, but also from Northern Europe. And it's a story of our own superiority and our own entitlement and our own privilege. That somehow we are chosen and others are not. And it didn't begin with the British coming over here. No, we had a trial run 100 years earlier under Cromwell in how he dealt with the Irish. The genocide of the Irish was a trial run for the genocide of the native peoples of this continent. Did you know that Irish folk were sold into slavery to the Indies, just like African folk were? We developed a story in which we had such a measure of superiority because of our skin color, because of our language, because of our race, because of our religion even, that other people were not even human. They were property. And we could use them as property. We could buy them and we could sell them. We could use them like animals. And that was really great because it was to our economic benefit to have free labor. And our religion blessed that and told us that that was a story that we could live in faithfully. And so we have been living in that story of presumed superiority ever since. Slavery gave way to another system called tenant farming, which had the advantage that you could actually enslave black and white folks in tenant farming. And we used prisoners for labor, most of them African American, but not all. They were hired out for labor, but they weren't the ones being paid. So it didn't stop at the end of the Civil War. This idea that somehow people who are different from us are lesser than us and can be used any way we choose, even destroyed if we choose, runs through the history of our country. And the fear has been, and it's always the fear of slaveholders, that the slaves are stronger than they are because the slaves are the ones doing the hard work, along with the tenant farmers, along with the prisoners. And the fear is that somehow they will take power and they will treat us the way we have treated them. that they have learned from us how to treat other people all too well. And that's one of the stories we live in. That's the story that young man who went into an AME church in Charleston, South Carolina, sat and studied the Bible with the folks gathered there for an hour, and then decided that because his story told him a certain thing about them, and it's not just his story, it is our story, and even though we may not use those offensive words anymore, we use other words, and we give a nudge and a wink, and we all know who we're talking about, don't we? Because of that story, he felt justified in killing the people who had offered him hospitality. But those people who were sitting in the room with him were living out of a very different story. They were studying the story they were living out of at that very time. It was the story of a Jesus who says, "You don't have to cling to those old fears. I didn't come to make you feel superior. I came to show you what you have in common with every other human being. You're a beloved child of God. You're broken and you need help." We all share that. They were studying a Jesus who said, "Don't be afraid," because he saw what kind of people fear turns us into. They were living out of a story that said, "We don't have to arm ourselves against folks. We invite them into our community. Because you see, we have the love of God surrounding us." Now, as you well know, the love of God is not something that protects you from ever going through harm or hurt or death. In fact, one of the first invitations given to the early Christian converts was, "Come and die." We don't like that one. We don't like that invitation. But those folks heard that invitation, and they were living out that hospitality and that love in a way that allowed them to welcome the stranger, even though the stranger was so afraid of them that he felt like they were dangerous to him. Who was really dangerous to whom in that situation? You know, this story in Mark echoes a much older story. Can you think of anyone else who crossed a sea to go to people who were looked down upon, whom he feared, who got on a boat and went down in the boat and went to sleep, and when a storm came up, they woke him up so he could save them, and he did by allowing himself to be thrown into the ocean? It's Jonah. Jesus said, "The only sign you're going to get is the sign of Jonah." This is the Jonah story, except Jesus doesn't have to be thrown in. He simply commands the sea. But you see, Jonah is going to Nineveh, the most hated city in the world at that time, the enemy of Israel. This is a story that the Hebrew people told about their enemies. And he's going over there because God has sent him, and he runs away. And then when he finally can't do anything else, he's thrown into the sea. He goes to Nineveh. He goes into the middle of the city and preaches the shortest sermon ever. He says, "Yet in 40 days, and Nineveh will be destroyed. No other options." He preaches no hope. And then he goes out to the outskirts of the city because he's ready for the fire to rain down upon Nineveh. He knows what's going to happen because these are his enemy. That means they're the enemy of God, and he is going to see them burn. It's just one problem. They repent, and they change their way of living, and God forgives them. And just like the disciples accusing Jesus of not loving them, Jonah accuses God. He says, "I should have known you would pull something like this. Loving, long-suffering, forgiving. Yeah, this is just like you to do something like this." And God says, "Look, you care more about a stupid plant that grew up in a day and got cut down in a day than you care about all of my children. All of my children in Nineveh many of whom do not know their right hand from their left. Who doesn't know their right hand from their left, huh? Children, small children, people with mental challenges, and also many cattle. The animals are included. You see, Jesus is living out of the story of a God who opens wide the doors, even to the enemies, even to the people we're afraid of, even to the people we have told stories about that caricatured them. There is a danger in that kind of story. A little over a year ago, Nancy sent me a link to a YouTube, and I'm going to have to read the name of this novelist, Chimamanda Adichie, who is a Nigerian novelist, a young woman, who confesses that when she first started writing, she patterned her novels after British novels. And so all of these British things appear in her novels that she had never experienced whatsoever, because those were the only stories she heard. And then when she came to this country, her roommate was shocked that she had grown up as the daughter of a university professor and a university administrator. She didn't grow up in a grass hut. She grew up wearing clothes. I mean, they had this image of what Africa was like, and she represented Africa. She said, they would ask me questions about places I had never been. She said, I knew nothing whatever about Namibia, you know, but I was African, and they only had one story. The stories we tell about other people that we have created can be very destructive. We have to be very careful that we take time to listen, not just to one, but to the many stories that tell us who our friends are, who our enemies are, who those who are like us are, but especially those who are unlike us. I'm going to tell a story that I've told before, but I think it bears retelling today. My friend Bill Miles was pastor in this conference before his retirement, and he and I served in East Nashville together, and then he was at West Nashville United Methodist when I was at Blakemore, and we worked in tandem there again on certain projects. He had worked in North Alabama in an urban ministry setting for a period of time before he came to Tennessee, and as a part of that, he had worked with a woman named Mary who was about his age. She was African American. He was white. They had grown up in the same city, but they had not known each other. They had grown up during the time of the struggle for civil rights for all people. As they worked together in this urban ministry setting, they got to know each other. They got to be friends. And finally, one day during a conversation, he said, Mary, we grew up in the same city, and I know some of the things that went on in that city that were done by my people. And given what you've been through, I don't know why you don't hate me. And she said, well, Bill, if it wasn't for Jesus, I would. If it wasn't for Jesus, those people would never have welcomed that young man in their church. If it wasn't for Jesus, the family members of those people who went to the arraignment would not have offered words of forgiveness. Why? Because the people who died taught them that you do not overcome evil with evil, you overcome evil with love. They had learned that if it wasn't for Jesus, they could not have spoken those words. Those are hard words to speak when you're grieving for loved ones, to speak to the person who has taken their lives away. If it wasn't for Jesus, that would not be possible. And so the question for us is, which story are we going to live out of? Are we going to live out of a story that is still very popular about how superior we are and how entitled we are and how privileged we are, and all for good reason, and even sometimes Christianity has blessed that? Or are we going to live out of the story of a Jesus who says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid because I am with you. Who says, welcome the stranger and the sojourner, because you know what it feels like to be a stranger and a sojourner. I don't know about you, but as for me and my house, we're going to do our very best to follow Jesus. We remind ourselves of who we are and whose we are in a variety of ways, and one of those is by our affirmations of faith. So I invite you to stand with me as you're able. Turn to number 883 in your hymnal. And let's offer ourselves a reminder of the one who first loved us. We are not alone. We live in God's world. We believe in God, who has created and is creating, who has come in Jesus, the Word made flesh, to reconcile and make new.
Good morning, and happy Father's Day to all the fathers that are with us today. West End United Methodist Church welcomes all who gather to worship with us today. If you're a guest among us, a special word of welcome is extended to you. There will be time of fellowship with coffee in Reed Hall, the large room directly outside the doors this direction. I invite you to take note of the gray card in the pew rack. On one side of the card may be used to record any comments you have for church staff or lay leadership. If you desire a staff member to contact you about your comment, please check the box on the card and note your contact info. On the other side of the card, you may indicate any prayer requests. And this card can be placed in the offering plates as they are passed down the pew in a few moments. Also, please take a moment to record your attendance with us by passing the pew pad you find near the center aisle down the pew if you have not done so already. And as the pad is passed back down the pew, please take note of those who you are worshiping with and greet anyone you may not know at the end of the service today. This morning, we extend our sympathies to the Brown family. Robert and Susan Brown and their family are mourning the death of Robert's aunt, Ruth Dale Brown, who died Tuesday, June 16th. We also extend our sympathies to the Goodrow family. Grady Chapman Goodrow died Thursday, June 16th in South Carolina. A memorial service will be held here at West End UMC on Monday, July 13th at 11 a.m. Prepare us now, O God, to hear you speak to us as we lift up both our silent and spoken prayers. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. O God, who is greater than the most powerful forces in the world, enable us to be still and know that you are God. O Lord, who answers out of the whirlwind of everyday life, breathe in us your Holy Spirit to strengthen, comfort, and guide us in the midst of the storm. For it is you who are the sea on which we float. You are the wind that fills our sails. You are the calm that brings us peace. Keeper of our lives, you know the hardness and gentleness of human hearts. You call your people to faithful living. Through the storms of life that bring suffering and fear, joy and laughter, teach us to turn to you for all we need, so that we may come to know your presence even in the midst of the trials that surround us. O still small voice, speak to us this hour, that we might become makers of your peace in our homes, in our communities, in our world. We pray all of this in the name of the one who calmed the raging sea, speaking together the prayer that your Son taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Freely we have received, freely we may give. Let us return to God the offerings of our life and the gifts of the earth.
So I send you forth to live the story of Jesus, no other story, serving God and your neighbor in all that you do, knowing that God, who is the source of love for every single human being on the earth, Jesus Christ, who was that love walking among us and living among us and teaching us, and the Holy Spirit that allows us to learn from Jesus how to love, will be with you this day and forevermore. Go in peace. Thank you.